Well, actually, if you want to know the truth, I had considered preaching something else this morning so that I would spare you a double whammy of the topic of divorce. But as we talked it over in the back room, it seemed well, it seemed good in the eyes of my fellow elders, and I agree, that we'll get it over with. And so we're going to continue this topic of divorce, which is the next topic. In God's sovereign providence, He ordered it this way, that the next topic to deal with in the confession of faith for our adult Bible class was the topic of divorce. And the next topic that crops up in the Sermon on the Mount is also the topic of divorce. So for our visitors who are here with us this morning and you're wondering, is that all they ever talk about? I assure you it is not. But it just so happens, again, in God's providential dealing with our church at this time, we're going to take it up again. Matthew chapter 5, and let's read the whole section dealing with the seventh commandment, which begins at verse 27. And in my Bible, anyway, my New American Standard, I believe it's the same way in the King James, perhaps the New King James. It's all included, actually, in the same paragraph. Verse 27 to verse 32. Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, verse 31 and 32 will form the subject of our message this morning. And it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity or fornication, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so let's ask for God's help. This is a difficult subject, but a very needful one in our day. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of God Himself, who through the Lord Jesus speaking and Matthew recording those words, these are the word of God to us. And we need to pay heed to them. Let's ask then for God's help to understand His holy word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoken indeed by God the Son, recorded accurately for us by the Spirit's help by Matthew, we ask now that these words spoken nearly 2,000 years ago would ring in our hearts and lives, that we would pay heed to what you have to say. That none of us would pluck the arrows from our heart. None of us would say, I don't need to listen to this. But we would all open our hearts and say, Master, speak. Your servant hears. Speak to us then. Make your word clear and plain. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Indeed, it is one of the advantages of consecutive expository preaching that it forces the preacher to deal with topics which he might naturally want to avoid. Who wants to really hear two messages in one morning on the topic of divorce? And I'd be honest with you that if it were up to me, I would jump ahead. But I can't do that and be faithful to the text of Scripture. I am commanded through the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, to preach the Word. And here we have the Word. It is God's Word. And so we're going to take up this topic of divorce. It's unpleasant, And if you've been through divorce, you know it's painful. And it is, and I choose my words carefully, detestable. Why do I say detestable? Because God himself said in Malachi, a text quoted earlier this morning, God says in Malachi 2:16, the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, to use the New American Standard Version. Excuse me, the New King James Version. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously, that is, with the wife of your youth, or the husband of your youth, or your spouse of old age, for that matter. Here in the context, where Jesus brings up this matter of divorce, he's just been talking about lust. Lust in the heart is committing adultery. It is no accident that he moves right from lust to talk about divorce. Because one of the major causes of divorce in our day is marital infidelity. It's a serious matter in Jesus' day. Why do I say that? Well, think of the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember in John chapter 4 that he meets this woman at the well, and she tries to change the subject when he brings up the matter of her marriage. He said to her, go and call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, you're right about that. You've had five, and the man you're with now, you're not legally married to him. You think the topic of divorce was needed in Jesus' day? It was probably a hot item. It was needful. It's needful today. I checked some statistics online, and you could, of course, probably find anything online, but I think these were accurate. According to the statistics, 50% of marriages in the United States end in divorce. I've read that a couple times in different sources. Of these, lack of commitment was the highest ranked cause of seeking divorce. Lack of commitment. Well, he's just not committed to me, or she's not committed, or I'm not committed to her. Any reason at all? I just don't care anymore. That's what Jesus said. Well, that's what these Pharisees were thinking. Any cause at all. But infidelity ranked as the third cause at 55% of the reasons quoted. But in God's plan, and I want us to understand this from the outset, in God's plan for marriage, it should be 0%. And so we're going to consider this passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, under four headings. First of all, the teaching of Moses on divorce, because that's what's being quoted. You have heard it was said. The teaching of Moses on divorce. Secondly, the teaching of the Pharisees on divorce, because that's what Jesus is countering. And then thirdly, the teaching of Jesus on divorce. And finally, some practical lessons for us today, 2021. Now, that essentially is the outline of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on the passage, looking at Moses, looking at the Pharisees, looking then at Jesus. And I think that was the most helpful outline in all of my research. We're going to follow that outline, although I'm not repeating his sermon. But first of all, then, what does Moses teach about divorce? Because you have heard it was said. And this is basically, in my version, it's all caps, which indicates it's quoting from the Old Testament. Indeed, it is. And to find what Moses said about divorce, we have to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. So please follow me in your Bibles, going backwards to the law of Moses. And by the way, for those who were in our TMA 2, this is part of the civil law, which I think perhaps was behind the Baptists and the Congregationalists saying, well, that's for the government to handle, because it's part of the civil law of the Old Testament as well. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 24, we find that law for Israel stated in this way, the first four verses. When a man takes a wife and marries her, And it happens, my version, that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. That's kind of the condition. That's just the situation being described. A divorce has taken place. Then verse 2 is describing further regulations. And she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. And so the situation is, again, it's a civil law regulating marriage, regulating divorce, not stating what should be, what ought to be in the case of marriage, but it's regulating divorce. And let me say this, the civil law of Israel narrows divorce down to certain limited cases. It's not as the Pharisees seem to say, and we'll come to them, for any reason at all. It's for certain situations only. So to limit that chaotic situation, which it seems existed in the old days, of men just saying, well, I'm tired of her. I want a new one. I'm going to trade up for a new model. You know, my old Honda is kind of beat up. Let's go for a new model. And I like this one that I saw on the lot. Let's go with that one. To regulate, to limit, to control this chaotic situation of anything goes, God sets down these civil regulations. Now, the cause for divorce, look at it in verse 1 of the chapter, is limited in this way. When a man takes a wife, marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes. There you go. He's just tired of her. She finds no favor in his eyes anymore. He looks at her and he says, yuck. He looks at her and he says, eh. He looks at her and he says, there you go again. He says, I'm fed up. Is that what it says? No. She finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Now, I'm not sure, I did not check, as I usually do, other translations, but I did check the original. And the word indecency in my version is translated, is the word that's often translated nakedness. It's the word, for example, back in Genesis chapter 9, where it describes the sin of Ham, that he uncovered the nakedness of his father. It's used of the spies going to look out the nakedness of the land. It's that same word, what is bare. And so, in other words, and I think my translation is a good one, indecency. Some nakedness, some indecency, some uncleanness. I did look at other translations. Uncleanness, something unseemly, something offensive. In other words, it's not for no cause at all. There's something indecent with this wife that is offensive. Now, again, putting that word indecency, nakedness, it seems to indicate some sort of sexual deviation, some sort of moral defect in the woman. Not that she doesn't look good anymore. Not that she's put on a few too many pounds. Not that she's got a few wrinkles under her eyes or a few bags there. It's not different. That's not the thing that's unseemly. It is something moral. The same word is used in a similar way earlier in the previous chapter. Let me just glance down and find it. Did I put it in my notes? I believe I did, but I'm not seeing it right away. But in the previous chapter, it speaks of something that would be... yes, there it is. Verse 14 of the previous chapter, where in the context, he says, verse 12, you shall have a place outside the camp and go out there, and you shall have a spade among your tools, and it shall be when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and shall turn to cover up your excrement. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy, and he must not see anything of nakedness. Same word. Among you, lest he turn away from you. You see, it's something moral, it's something putrid, it's something filthy that the man sees in his wife. Not just that she somehow doesn't please him anymore, not that she has changed somehow her behavior, and not that she's not as funny anymore, not that her jokes aren't as funny as they used to be, but it's something indecent. And that's the cause, you see, of divorce in the moral law, in the civil law of Moses. Now, notice further in this chapter 24 that the divorce must be conducted lawfully before men. The man had to present her with a bill of divorcement. There's a serious legal procedure which would clear her of a charge of adultery. It's not for adultery, because that would be even more serious. There's still a cloud over her. There's some indecency. But the point is, and get this, having to take this legal step, writing out a bill of divorce, handing it to her in the presence of witnesses, is a step that would hinder. It's a hurdle to jump. It's putting a barrier in the way of men and women so that they do not take marriage lightly and say, easy in, easy out. Furthermore, this regulation, going down verses 2 through 4, prohibits going back to the woman. If she's been divorced, she marries another, you can't go back to her again. Because, as he says in verse 4, that is, she has been defiled, because the divorce, it seems, was not lawful for the sake of adultery. She has been defiled, and that is an abomination before the Lord. If divorce, marry another, and go back to the first, he says, that is an abomination. Now, one more thing we need to look at before we go on from what Moses taught. What did Moses teach about the exception clause of Jesus in the case of adultery? Well, let's look back at Leviticus now. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Because the law of Moses was very clear about the case of adultery. It was not unknown. It was not something that would have never happened in Israel. It happened, and that's why there is a law about it. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. If there is a man, your pages, I'll give you a second. Leviticus 20, verse 10. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. In the case of adultery, whether with another man's wife, a married man with another man's wife, or with someone who's not his wife, breaking the bond of marriage, that marriage bond is broken by death. What did we read in Romans chapter 7? You're not bound in such a case when there's a death. Well, you see, the adulterer would be put to death under the law of Moses. And so, in a sense, that exception clause holds there as well. The innocent party is free to marry. And so, in conclusion, about what Moses taught in the civil law, Again, not the moral law of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, but the civil law, how to handle divorce cases. Moses' law upholds what God said from the beginning. What did God say from the beginning? For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they too, shall become one flesh. The civil law regulates divorce. It does not command, it does not bless, it does not command divorce. It only regulates it to remove abuses. All right? So that's what Moses taught. Now, what did the Pharisees teach? How did the Pharisees lay hold of this? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 now. And here in Matthew 5, we have just simply the first clause, or part of the clause of the first verse of Deuteronomy chapter 24 mentioned. It was said, all right, so this is an abbreviated form of that formula that we found here all along. It was said by those of old. You have heard that it was said. Here's just, and it was said. All right, so this is the Pharisees' teaching introduced in that way. You have heard that it was said. It was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal or divorce, period. That's the only relevant part of the Mosaic Code that we need to be interested in here, to be concerned with. Moses said, okay, if you're going to divorce her, just boop, write the bill, give it to her. And it seems to be that they did this with a couple of witnesses, and boom, you're done. I'm free now, let's go on. And in fact, in Matthew 19, another passage which must be considered here, where there's a more full teaching of our Savior, as he was quizzed by the Pharisees there, turn over to Matthew 19, and here we get what the Pharisees wanted to say very clearly. Matthew 19, let's read verses 3 down to verse 12. I want to read the whole passage first, and then we'll come back and look at details. Verse 3. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Notice the addition. For any cause at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has, has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce her? He said to them, because of the hardness of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. As we saw, he regulated it. He did not command it. He permitted it. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. You mean there's no way out? There's no escape? It shouldn't be. Oh, forget about it. A lot of married people here. Do you agree with the disciples there? And I think we would hear a resounding no way. It's a good thing. He who finds a wife has found a good thing and obtained favor with the Lord. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. All right, so what did the Pharisees teach? We get it from that question back in verse 3. They were teaching it is lawful, not only lawful, it seems to me that they're saying it's commanded. If you're tired of your wife, for any cause at all, divorce her. Any cause at all. That's the key phrase. Any cause at all. That's how they were living. That's how they were acting. And are you then surprised that that Samaritan woman had already gone through five men? And maybe the five men were tired of her. And they dumped her. Or maybe she was tired of them and dumped them and went for another one. Doesn't really say, does it? But in any case, she's now in the sixth, without the benefit of clergy, as one put it. And there's the follow-up question in verse 7. Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce her? They seem to say, you're contradicting Moses. Moses is on our side when we want to get rid of our wife, when we want to ditch her, jettison her for a new model. Moses is behind us, and you're contradicting Moses. Maybe that's the reason they came to him. They often like to trap him. And you see, if they can get Jesus in a position where he's going to contradict Moses, he looks bad. And so that seems to be what they're saying. You're contradicting Moses. Shame on you. We're the guys who uphold Moses. Hear that, everybody? Moses is with us, not with him. And so Jesus has to say, from the beginning, it was not so. It was not that way. What God joined together, let no man put asunder. Yes, Moses permitted it, just like Jesus permitted, the same word, the swine to run off the cliff. Jesus permitted the demons that were cast out of the man with that Gadarene man. Jesus permitted them to go into the swine, same word, and then the swine ran off the cliff. But he didn't command them to do it. God permitted in the civil law that divorce would take place under certain circumstances. But here, Pharisees take what Moses said and in their particular genius ran with it and expanded it. Well, I'm tired of her. Well, she burned the toast one too many times. Well, she puts the toilet paper under instead of over. She squeezes the toothpaste the wrong way. She's put on too many pounds, too many wrinkles. She ran out of funny jokes. She sings off key. Whatever reason. She criticized me too much. She's a nag and a hag and a bag. And I'm tired of it. Okay, write the paper. That's not the teaching of Moses. It's not the teaching of the Old Testament or the New. What then is in the third place is the teaching of Jesus on divorce. Matthew 5:32. Going back to Matthew 5. Keep your finger in Matthew 19. Or get back there one way or the other. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, but I say, verse 32, that everyone who divorces his wife except for the cause of unchastity or infidelity or fornication makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, before we go any further, note the guilty party here. It's often the case that the victim becomes guilty. But here, the one who's doing the action is the man. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for unchastity, makes her commit adultery. Who's guilty? The woman or the man who divorced her? Well, according to this, it's the man. Because you see, there's a passive verb there, makes her to commit adultery. That's a passive. And I would, if you allow me to coin a phrase, playing with words, makes her adulterized. Makes her commit adultery. The NIV, which is not my favorite translation or version, catches the force of this passive infinitive and says, she is made a victim of adultery. Made a victim of adultery. Lenski paraphrases this passive verb in this way. The man brings about that she is stigmatized as adulterous. All right, so again, it's the man's fault. Don't blame the woman. She's just kicked out. She's the victim. She's the innocent party. He just kicked her out for no reason at all. He's the one who is guilty of putting her in the position of an adulteress. The man who would marry her after that is put in the position of an adulterer. Again, he's put in that position by this man who had divorced the woman in the first place. So who's the guilty party here? Who are we going to look at and say, you blew it, you sinned? It's the man who divorced her for no reason at all. Notice the exception clause now in the second place. Except for unchastity or fornication, adultery, sexual immorality. This dissolves the marriage bond, as we saw in the previous hour in the adult Bible class. There's been one man, one woman joined to one married couple. They became one flesh. And now a third party comes in and breaks that covenant bond. They've not cleaved to each other. One cleaved to somebody else. And so the tie, the covenant, is broken. And under Moses' civil law, remember, what would that result in? Death to the guilty party. And so, of course, the innocent party in that case is free to marry because the man is dead, or the woman, if for that matter, whoever was the guilty party. Now, they are no longer under Moses' civil law in the nation state of Israel. Now they're under Roman law, and Roman law had no such provision for death to the adulterer, and so they can't do that. And so what is the case now? Jesus says the case today, when there is adultery, is that the marriage bond can be, it's permitted to divorce. Now notice that Jesus does not say, except in the case of fornication, then I command divorce. As we heard in the adult Bible class, it's not mandated, it's not commanded, it's not that you have to do it, but it's permitted. Divorce is lawful, and so is then remarriage, because the person's dead if it were under Moses. And now under the Roman law, you take it as if that person had died. The marriage is broken. And so the exception clause for divorce and remarriage, it applies to the whole situation. In the case of fornication, adultery, uncleanness, of that kind, remarriage is permitted. Now, the more full passage, turning back to Matthew 12, we're getting the teaching of Jesus on divorce. Jesus emphasizes to the Pharisees what God said from the beginning. The Pharisees don't go back to Genesis 2. The Pharisees just go to Deuteronomy 24, and they only read the one part, one phrase, as it were, of that first verse. But Jesus says, don't forget how marriage started in the first place. From the beginning, he says, God made them male and female. And by the way, that shows up in our confession of faith. Marriage is between a man and a woman, a male and a female. God didn't make three sexes, 4, 5, 10. He made two, male and female. And marriage was instituted by God. It's not good for the man to be alone. Right? Men? It's not good for women to be alone either. Right? Women? And so what did God institute to take care of, to minister to, that need for companionship? She is your companion and your wife by covenant, we read in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Your wife, your companion by covenant. Well, what God instituted was marriage. He made the woman out of a rib, brought her to the man, and he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Now, last week was Reformation Sunday, so I'll bring another little Martin Luther anecdote in there. His wife was Katie, and he called her my rib. Katie, my rib. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is my rib. Well, husbands, you don't necessarily need to make a new nickname for your wife. Hi there, Ribby. But remember, this is God's answer to your need, marriage. That should have been clear to the Jews. They forgot Malachi chapter 2. They forgot that this marriage in God's eyes is something that has permanency. It's a covenant. It is meant to be forever, till death. TDDUP. What's that? Till death do us part. That's written in there. TDDUP. And so she's got a few more wrinkles, a few more pounds. Doesn't break the marriage bond. Till death do us part. And that was the problem in Malachi's day as well. And God had to rebuke the Israelites because they were forsaking their companion and their wife by covenant. And therefore, God was not paying attention to their sacrifices. And they said, "What's wrong here?" God said, "You're unfaithful. And you expect me to be faithful to you? Take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." So as we wrap up Jesus' teaching then, to summarize this, Jesus rejects the Pharisees' position that divorce can be for any reason at all. Just, you know, write her a certificate and kick her out. And she's on her own. And by the way, that made a woman very vulnerable back in that day. No other source of income. A woman was either in her father's house or in her brother's house or in her husband's house. And it's hard to go backwards. In Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, the law to husbands is what? Husbands, love your wives. Make it singular. Husband, love your wife. If she's nice, if she's cute, if she keeps her figure. No ifs. Love your wife. But go back. Love your wife. All right? It's permanent. That's the contract. It's a grievous sin to dissolve a marriage bond, whether that dissolution is by fornication, immorality, adultery, or even by willful abandonment. It's sin. And so if you come to me and say, "How can I get out of this marriage?" Am I going to counsel you to sin? Well, you know what they say. Duh. Right? No! Don't do it! Work it out. Love her! And wives, what are the older women to tell the younger women? Love your husband. Love your children. So it's not just shoe on one foot, it's on both feet. Love each other. Work it out. Deal with sin. And so, what are the practical lessons for us? Well, first thing I want to say here is that Jesus is not providing us in two verses, or even in Matthew 19 with 11 verses or so, or 8 verses. He's not providing us an exhaustive list of every possible situation you might find yourself in your marriage. He's giving us two broad categories, well, not really so broad, two reasons, two legitimate causes where a divorce becomes possible. Immorality, infidelity, adultery, whatever you want to call it. Within the marriage bond, it breaks the bond. Or willful desertion. Again, not just, you know, when I remember a little boy, you can guess who it was, about 5 or 6 years old, once left a note on the kitchen table, "I'm running away for the day." Well, for the day. Okay. Do you think his parents were worried? Not too much. That's not abandonment. "I'm leaving for the day." Well, have fun. That's not abandonment. That doesn't give you cause for divorce. Willful abandonment, walking out, saying, "I'm done with you. I'm out of here. Forget about me. Don't even try to look me up." Willful abandonment. These are the two cases which the Bible, Jesus actually doesn't mention that second one here, Paul does, in which the Bible gives legitimate reason for divorce. What about that? What does that say to us then? Note the seriousness of marriage. From the beginning, God created marriage. It's not good to be alone, so what do you get? You get a wife. Now, that does not mean that every single is going to get married. Sadly, there's an inequality in the number of men and women. Sadly, some are eunuchs and choose to be that way for the kingdom, as we read in Matthew 19. They say, "Well, I'm going to be single and I'm going to serve God." Or maybe it just so happens in God's providence that Miss Right or Mr. Right never comes along. Keep waiting for your ship to come in, and all that ever comes is the tide. And you say, "I'm too old for this." But it doesn't happen. And that's reality. And there are other ways that God has given to give fellowship, companionship. And we thank God for the church, which is a big family. And we have each other. And I see the singles mingling. And it's a good thing. But note, the point here is, God created marriage as the usual, I'm not going to say normal, because that would imply that singles aren't normal, but the usual way for that need to be met. There are other ways. And so I'm not saying singles are second class. Don't get me wrong. But it's the usual way that that need is met. But secondly, I want to say this with regard to the seriousness of marriage. Do not marry in haste. I need a companion. And so, I tried this one, I tried that one, going down the church directory. I'll try this one. You're it. Don't be in a hurry. I think it was my father-in-law. I've quoted it as he, but we'll see if my wife corrects me, who said, "Marry in haste, repent at leisure." You know, you have the rest of your life to be sorry for it, but not to get out of it. Don't be in a hurry. Make sure that is the person you're going to live with the rest of your life. Follow God's prescription when you are married. "Well, maybe I made a mistake." No, you can't have made a mistake because you're married already. If you're married already, you choose your love and you love your choice. Okay, there you are. That's your choice now. You love her and you love him. But no buts. Love them. Stay with them. And so the Bible gives you direction then if you're married. Go back to that series in Colossians chapter 3. Go back to your premarital counseling tapes. Go back and read your Bible. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. Wives, love your husband. Love your children. Deal with sin biblically. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Speaking the truth in love. Follow the scriptures. As a pastor, I wanted to beat my head against the wall. When you have a couple and you say to them, to the man, "Love your wife." That's clear enough. And you say to the woman, "Submit your..." And you tell them, "This is how to have a happy marriage." And they go and do the opposite. They go right back into those patterns. Listen to the scriptures. Divorce is not an option. "I hate divorce," God says. When I counsel people who are, and I have counseled, those who have contemplated divorce, a Christian couple. I said, you know what you're contemplating? God hates. If God hates it, you should hate it. Oh, yes, it may be permissible in those two cases. That's not to say it's delightful. It's miserable. It causes all kinds of pain and sorrow. Don't go there. And so, members at Trinity Baptist Church, as I look out and I look at faces, I would spare you. Our goal as pastors is to see every couple in this church happily married. But you don't know the numbskull I married. Well, you married him. Love him. Love her. Follow the scriptures. Follow the scriptures. But that leads to the context of this passage, and that is immorality. That was the previous couple of verses there in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Well, I never did that literally, but I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so, men, let me address you, not to say that women are innocent here and never happens, but the bulk of the matter, the bulk of cases of pornography addiction, let me just be blunt, is with men. But women don't do it either. It's poison to your relationship. It's one of those causes, in fact, that was listed highly as a cause for seeking divorce. Keep your heart pure. Like Job, make a covenant with your eyes. How then can I gaze on a virgin, a young woman, another woman, any other woman? As I remember Pastor Martin saying, you should have one woman in your heart if you're married, and if you're not, none yet. One woman in your heart, one woman in your eyes, one woman in your bed. Be faithful. Men, young men, keep from pornography. Old men, everyone, avoid immorality. But then, what if you were divorced and remarried already? But then it says, I'm unclean. It says I'm committing adultery. What should I do? I remember Pastor Martin also telling us, you can't unscramble a scrambled egg. There's a lot of messes. It's a sin-cursed world. There's a lot of messes people get themselves into. And if you're saved in that mess, God will deliver you and give you grace to live for him and pardon you in that mess and move forward from where you are. God takes people where they are and changes them by his grace. And so maybe you said, oh, it's hopeless. Here I am already. You come to Jesus. And he has said, and this is the text, maybe I'll preach on it next week, Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Heavy laden with your divorce situation. Heavy laden with your marriage that's a mess. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. Bring that mess to him. Seek his help. Seek his grace. Seek his pardon. Forgiveness. Cleansing. Burden of sin lifted. That's what you need. Come to him. No matter your mess, come to him without delay. There was the woman caught in sin. Now, whether that text in John 8 is original or not, but I think it does reflect Jesus' teaching. The woman caught in sin. They're going to stone her. And Jesus said, according to that passage in John 8, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And they left, beginning with the oldest down to the youngest. And only the woman was left there. And Jesus said to her, go. Sin no more. Yes, there's pardon for sinners of deepest dye. Pardon to all who come to him. But then what do? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You follow in his ways. And so, sinner friend here this morning, you said, well, there's a double dose of divorce. There's gospel. Because Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you say, no hope of that. Yes, there is. Because you come to Christ and he gives that righteousness, the righteousness of God on the basis of faith, as we saw in Romans. Perfect, acceptable. God said from heaven, this is my beloved son. In him, I am well pleased. In you, forget about it. But in him. And if you're in him, God's well pleased with you too. Come to him. Cast your all upon him, your burdens, your sin. Give it to him. Come to me, he said. Throw your burden on him. He will take you, wash you, cleanse you, and change you. So that from then you walk in newness of life. That's the gospel. That's good news for sinners. It's good news for all of us. And so, brethren, with this double dose of divorce, what's God saying? You're married? Make it the best marriage that any sinner could look at and say, there's a picture of Christ and his church. You're not married yet? You say, I want a good marriage. I don't want to mess around. I'm going to keep myself pure for that day. Keep my heart. Oh, Lord, help me, like Job, to watch my eyes. In either case, it's for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you give us your word. You give us directions, even for the nitty-gritty of life, of marriage and divorce. And though we might not like the topic, we need it. We need to hear your word. We need to hear what you have to say. And we do pray, all of us, that each of the marriages in this church, every member who is married, would live in such a way that it would reflect Christ's love for his church and the church's submission to Christ. That in every case, the gospel would be pictured of that loving relationship. And we thank you that we have a loving Savior who took us from the mire, took us from our filth, washed us, and made us his. And oh, we pray that you would take those who are still dead in trespasses and sins and make them alive today in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.